Take your Bibles, please. Turn with us to 2 Kings, the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. Fourth chapter of 2 Kings. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start reading at verse number 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophet were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, "Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets." And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat thereof. But he said, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again I want to thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for leaving us your Word. And Lord, that we know, Lord, that every word of it is true. We know, Lord, that it's worked in the lives of multitudes. We're very grateful, Father, for what the Word of God done in the saving of those two this morning. Father, for that young man who was willing to listen to the Word of God and see his need to follow the Lord in baptism, I want to thank you for it. And I want to thank you tonight for the privilege of preaching. I ask you, God, to just use us tonight to your glory, empower us, give us wisdom, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled my message tonight, Keeping the Poison Out of the Soup. It's very necessary to do if you want to live too long, if you want to live a while. So we're going to preach that message tonight, and we're going to preach about Elisha here, a man of God who was used of God to help train other people. Elisha, probably, if you followed his life and read about him and his miracles, in fact, I would call him the miracle prophet. He did many miracles. God used him to perform many miracles. And he also used him in the training of many of the sons of the prophets. And so we're going to go back just a little bit here and look and see the life of Elisha and 2 Kings, the fourth chapter, same chapter, but in verse number 8, let's read. He says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, 'Hold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither.' And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there." We're not going to go into the story there, but what I was wanting us to understand is that Elisha was one that traveled quite a bit from place to place, helping in the training of the prophets, the sons of the prophets. And so it was so that he passed by this place time and time again. And so this woman, very perceptive, said that she believed, as she told her husband, this was a holy man of God, which passes by us. And so she said, we ought to do something for him. Well, build a little chamber on here so that when he comes by, he'll have a place to stay. And they provided that for him. And of course, it gives the account that day he came by and he lay there in that chamber that they had prepared for him. Now we find also in chapter 2, verse number 1, says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Now we find him in the story that we're, the scripture that we're using tonight, we find him in Gilgal. Here we find him there again with Elijah making his final rounds, Elijah was, and Elisha was with him, and of course he was at the city of Gilgal. We find also in verse number 18 of chapter 2, he says, And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? Now, we're not going into what he was going on here, what was being said here. We're just going into the fact that now we find him at Jericho. We find also in verse number 23 in chapter 2, verse 23 and verse through verse 25, he says, And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Here we find him in three different places. He was in Bethel, and then he was in Mount Carmel, and then also he was in Samaria. And so we find that he was a man who went around and traveled around and helped the sons of the prophets and helped train them and get them ready for the ministry. And of course, that's what we find him. And there's probably about a year after we've read over here, there's been probably about a year passed from the first time he was in Gilgal. We find him again in this portion of Scripture at Gilgal. So about a year passed. So evidently he was had a circuit that he went around and traveled from one place to the other. And he traveled to Gilgal here. And we find him here with the sons of the prophets. And here he was teaching them and helping the sons of the prophets. Now, the Bible tells us in verse number 38 of chapter 4 that there was a dearth in the land. In other words, there was a famine in the land. Now, a famine, of course, can be two kinds of famines the Bible talks about. First of all, there can be the lack of physical food. That's a famine. That's what we hear about on news and things like that, and hear about countries that are having famines and don't have enough to eat. And so we certainly have that kind of famine. You remember, the famine, in fact, throughout the Scriptures has played an important part. Elimelech, you remember, went down to Moab and took his wife Naomi and his two sons because of a famine. They went down into Moab, and they should never have left. They should never have left Judah, but they did. And they went down into Moab because of a famine. And, of course, the problems that happened there, the two sons died, and all kinds of problems happened there, and they was down there 10 years. And finally, he died. And, of course, then Naomi came back to the land and was blessed there as she brought Ruth with her. Then we find also that Abraham went to Egypt. And, again, it was because of the famine. And when Abraham went to Egypt, he got something there he should not have ever gotten, but he brought back trouble with him. And so we find over and over again, in fact, he brought back a nephew who was, after being spending time in Egypt, was so taken up with the world, it never got out of him. It was a great mistake to take him down into the world. Terrible mistake. And Abraham made that mistake, and they never did get it out of Lot. Never did. So again, I'm just simply saying these famines sometimes test our faith. And here was a famine, the sons of the prophet, but I noticed here, and I was thankful to read and say amen to the fact they just stayed where they was at. They just stayed where they were supposed to be. They didn't run off and leave the land somewhere. They just stayed where they were supposed to be because the famine was there, and they felt God would take care of them, and in fact, he did. Now also, there's the lack of spiritual food. Now you don't hear that on the news. You hear about the other kind of famine. But you don't hear the lack of spiritual food on the news or on TV or any of those other news programs unless it might be a religious program of some kind. Over in Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, you don't have to turn there, in 13th verse, here's what he says. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. A spiritual famine. The word of God is not preached. In Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, the 31st verse, it says the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And so here again we find that the prophets of God simply preached what they wanted to preach, and the Bible says that their people love to have it so. You know, I'm convinced of something. There's groups of people who want the Bible preached to them. And they'll die for the Bible. They won't accept anything else. They believe that the Bible being preached is absolutely right and proper no matter what it steps on in their life. And that's what they want. But there's the other crowd that doesn't want that. The other crowd wants to be tickled in their ears and hear only those things that they want to hear. And when they don't hear that, they're unsatisfied. Amen? I'm just simply saying there's two kinds here of famine, the physical and the spiritual. And above all, you and I know, above all, we need the Bible, the Word of God. And we need it preached to us. Now here's what the book of Amos said. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now God said, I'm going to send a famine. And there's more than once time that I believe he sent that famine. If you read on in its context there in the book of Amos, I think he's basically talking about they couldn't even find, because it said they went from the east to the north. They searched everywhere and they couldn't find the Word of God. It wasn't being preached. I remember the young man out in, a young man out in Cambridge. Lived down on the islands down there. And him and his family came to our church that we'd started out there, came to the services, and he said to me, I'd already determined in my mind I was going to go clear to Baltimore. You got to understand, he was going to take the waterway clear around. He was on a boat. And he was going to take the waterway all around. I'm going to go clear to Baltimore till I could find the truth of the Bible, the Word of God, find out what God wanted me to do. And thank God he came to our church and got saved. Him and his family and his boy and his girl all got saved. The whole family all got saved. Why? The Bible was preached. Christ was preached. And he said, I found the truth. And he got saved. What I'm saying is, though, sometimes you really do have to look and search for the Bible. Now also on the other side of that, you might take it as though there's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. There's people who do not want to hear it. There's a famine of listening and hearing the Word of God. You know, listen folks, you listen closely. You listen to the preacher. You listen to the teachers. And if they are telling you the truth, the Holy Spirit of God is able to say to you, that's right. And let me say, just because it's something you don't like, don't you shrug it off. If you can't find in the Bible that that preacher is preaching non-truth, then you better believe it. If it's Bible. Amen? You better listen to it. You better listen to the Bible, because it's probably God talking to you and wanting you to hear some things. He does that, you know. So we find here that when God talked about the famine, the lack of the hearing of the words of the Lord, he wasn't talking about there was a lack of music. He wasn't talking about there was a lack of entertainment. He wasn't talking about there's a lack of films. He wasn't talking about there's a lack of programs and banquets. He says there's a lack of preaching of the Bible, the Word of God. Let me say this to you, and you know it anyway, but folks, people get saved through preaching. It's through the preaching of the Bible, the Word of God, that people come to believe. Not through programs, not through banquets, not through films, and not through entertainments, and not through music. Now you say, Brother Ross, is all of those things good? Maybe in their right and proper place. Music is a wonderful thing and should be in a church. But folks, that's not what God has ordained to win people to church. I mean to Christ. I'm thankful for the music we have here. I'm thankful for those young men. And they are young. I'm thankful these young men got up and sang. And I appreciate it so much. I just love to hear them sing. And it helps our services so much. And the folk that get up here from their heart and want to be a blessing and a help to this preacher before he gets up and preaches, so that the Word of God will land on softened hearts, thank God for them. But God didn't ordain music to win people to Christ. He ordained preaching. It's the lack of the Word of God that God was concerned about, not lack of music or entertainment or any of those other things. It was the lack of the Bible, the Word of God, that he was concerned about. So Elisha said to these sons of the prophets, go put on a pot of vegetable soup. You know why? They had need. There was a dearth in the land. They had a need. They had a physical need, and Elisha recognized it. And he said, go put on a pot of soup, and we'll eat. And then I'm sure he was going to teach them and train them some things from the Bible, the Word of God. So here's what happened, and I want to say to you, when there's a famine in the land, you want to be careful who makes the soup. You want to be careful who you let put something in it. You better keep a close eye on it. Because I'm saying to you, it doesn't take a whole lot to poison the whole pot. Just takes a little bit and poisons the whole pot of soup. Now I want to show you, first of all, and look at what he did in verse number 39. One went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds into his lap full. I want you to notice where he went to get the vegetables, or whatever it was. We know it was gourds. But where he went to get them, the Bible says he went to the field. Now, if you go to the New Testament, you'll find out what Jesus said the field represented. Jesus, in his parable in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said the field was representative of the world. Now, folks, you don't go out into the world and gather food to feed God's people. You don't go out into the world and gather worldly food to bring into the house of God. It'll poison it. You don't go out into the world to get your standards. You go to the Bible. See, this man went out into the field or the world and gathered up some things and put it in that pot, and he was almost poisoned the whole group. You can't feed God's people on food that was collected from the world. Humanism. And standards that only that the world wants to establish, not God's standards. Multitudes of people are trying to bring the world standards into the church. It's what they want. That's what they desire. And let me say something to you, folks. Listen to me, because some of you don't understand. If this preacher would shut up, this church right here would be weak in its standards. Don't you tell me it wouldn't. I know better. This preacher fights all the time for that. Whether you understand or not, you don't know what goes on, but I fight constantly. And I'm going to continue to fight as long as God gives me grace and gives me life. When he takes me home, I'll let Pastor Jerry worry about it. Amen. I'll let him do the fighting then. He still does some fighting with me, but I'm the one that has to fight most of the time to keep the poison out of the soup. Amen. So I'm just saying to you, you got to be careful who puts something in the soup. You don't go out into the world and gather up the stuff in the world and bring it into the house of God. Now, you know what I believe? I believe this man had good intentions. When he went out there into the world, I do not believe he went out there to try to poison that whole group of sons of prophets. Do you think maybe he went out there and said, man, I'm going to poison them. I'm going to be the only one left. I realize I don't know, but I personally don't believe that's what he did. I believe he went out there with good intentions. He was sincere. Boy, that's a word that you got to be careful with. Well, he's so sincere, she's so sincere. Don't mean a thing if they're against the Bible. Don't mean nothing. Sincerity is what's not needed. It's godliness is needed. Oh, he's such a sincere person. I tell you, he's a great guy. If he's against the Bible or doesn't do things according to the Bible, he's not a great guy. I don't care how sincere he is. Hear me? So good intentions didn't work. Not only that, he was deceived. He didn't have enough discernment. He was deceived by appearances. He looked at those gourds, those wild gourds, and he said, that'd be good in that soup. The appearances deceived that fellow. Folks, you know the truth of the Bible. You can pretty a dog up all you want to, but turn him loose and he'll return to his vomit. He may have good intentions. He may have good appearances, but he's still a dog. You can turn a hog loose and pretty him up and put ribbons on him and all kinds of things, and you know exactly where he'll go if you turn him loose. He'll go right back to his wallow, and you know why he'll go back to his wallow? Because he's a hog. He's never changed. He's still a hog. Amen? So appearances is not what's important. Good intention is not what's important. You know, Jesus told us Pharisees, he said, you know, they're like whited sepulchers. In other words, they look pretty. They got them all whited up. Them sepulchers are pretty, but he said the problem is on the inside, dead men's bones. Parent says, I don't care how pretty it looks. It's got dead men's bones in it. My wife the other day, we was getting ready to put our hummingbird feeders out. We like to watch the hummingbirds. Got them hanging right outside our house there. Hang there and they just come up there. I mean, Donna can sit right out there in a chair and they'll come right up there. Just eat right out of that thing. She was getting that all together and she found something. She said, it was red in a jar. And she said, I must have put that hummingbird feed in that jar and put it down here. Wonder why I done that. But she took the lid off, and it was red lamp oil. It wasn't hummingbird food. Appearances don't get it. You better check out what the product is. Understand? I think this man was sincere. I think he looked at those gourds, and I think he thought they would be good in the soup. But there's a whole lot of things that's brought into the house of God that looks good. Sandy Patty's music is one of them. But there's death in the pot. And all of those other women or men, Hollywood singers, that want to bring their music into the house of God, there's death in the pot. That's why we don't need contemporary music here. I really wish you guys would scream it out. Say amen. I mean, I wish you'd hear it, do it so loud that people would understand that's the way we stand around here. That we don't want contemporary music here. We want the old songs of the faith that'll honor the Lord and lift His name up. We don't need that junk in the house of God. That's death in the pot. Amen. I'm just simply saying to you, you know, folks, some folks say, well, Brother Ross, nothing wrong with contemporary music. Well, then sing it at home. But don't sing it here. We don't want it here. Is that right, Brother Tommy? Is that good preaching, Brother Tommy? Amen. Sure. Yeah, it may appear good, may look good, but it's death in the pot. You see, this man thought these gourds were something they weren't. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. There's a lot of things that look good, and they appear good, and they're done by sincere people who we say mean well, but it's death in the pot. You put a little of it in, and we'll get this. You just takes a little bit to poison the whole pot. Well, it don't take much. Amen? Just takes a little bit. And I want you to notice something else about this man. I think he worked hard going out in that field and getting those. I don't know what he had to do to go that. I don't think he just went outside the camp, right outside the camp. I think he had to travel around and hunt those things, and he had his whole lap full of them. Had a garment on and pulled it up and put them in that garment. And he had a whole bunch of them. I think the man worked very hard. Every year I try to go out and pick blackberries, wild blackberries. I love to pick blackberries because I love them. I love to eat them better than I love to pick them. I want to tell you, it's hard work. You know, I met an old fella out, we was picking one day, and there was a fellow there, and he came, and I said, you know, I'm sorry, sir. I said, I've got your blackberry spot. I said, because he drove up and asked me how I was doing. I said, I bet I've got your blackberry spot, because I've never been there before. And he said, well, I usually pick here every year. And I said, that's all right, you come on, pick. I said, I'll go somewhere else. I know where there's some blackberries. He was an old gentleman, and it was easy for him to pick them there. And I said, you just go ahead. Oh, he said, no. I said, no, no. I said, I know where there's blackberries. And we got to talking, and he said to me, he said, you know what? Younger generation don't do this. He said, we old folk. That's what he said. He said, we old folk do it. And we know that there's some younger generation, but as a whole, the younger generation don't do those things. Now, we know there's some that do. But used to, everybody picked blackberries, picked raspberries, and done those things, and got off the land the things that God provided for them. Amen. So I'm just saying, that's not easy work. So I think this man, when he went out, I think it was difficult work that he was doing. And I think he meant well, and I think he worked hard. Say, oh, Brother Ross, that person is just such a hard worker. Well, it's good. But they better be doing it God's way. I don't care how hard they're working. You do it God's way. Notice also that he didn't quit early. He didn't just get a few and run back to the place and said, let's get this soup going. He had a whole lap full. He had worked hard, and he stayed there till he got all of those that would fill his whole lap. But you notice what he got was he got them off of a wild vine. Wild gourds off of a wild vine. The word wild there speaks of being spread out. Something that's spread out. Now, folks, listen. You don't want to bring wild gourds into the house of God that's spread out into the world. What the world's doing. It's all right, bring it into the church. No, 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 no. You don't want to do that. No, 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 no. And that's where he got his junk that just about killed them all. And the same thing's going on in the churches today. The wild gourds are being brought in. Off of wild vines. Out of the world. So our churches are going downhill. You won't find near as many good churches as you used to. Two reasons. Pastors don't have any guts. Secondly, the people love to have it so. It's what they want. Multitudes of Christians today want the laxity in the church. Don't want any standards in the church. They want to just be able to go out and sin and do the things that the world does and feel good about themselves. And my dear friend, that's ungodly. Amen? Got to be careful about bringing poison, putting it in the pot. Got to be careful who you let put it in the pot. He may not know anything about gourds. May not know anything about liberalism. May not understand what's going on in churches, so he just dumps it in the pot. Do you know that's the way that things begin to happen? Did you notice what he done with the gourds? The Bible says he shred them little pieces at a time. Did you know that's the way it works in your life? Did you know that's how carnality gets a hold of you or me? A little at a time. Little pieces here and little pieces there. Shredded up pieces of carnality given to us. And that's why people get backslidden away from God. They don't get into their Bibles. They don't read the Bible and know what God says and what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. So they get all backslidden away from God. Why? Because carnality has just been come into their life just a little shreds at a time. And pretty soon they get into shape. They don't even know what has happened. They're like the frog that when you throw him into a hot boiling pot, he'll jump out. But if you put him in there and then just heat the water, slowly he'll stay there and boil to death. That's exactly what happens in Christians' lives. They're just boiling to death because they've had so much carnality just put in a little at a time. And you know what they really think? They really think they're all right. That's what happens in a family. Your family, my family. When we let carnality slip into our family. And quit being godly. and doing what God says. We begin to let that thing slip into the family, and pretty soon the whole family is completely submerged in it. Why? It just came a little bit of time. Oh, this won't hurt, that won't hurt. How many times have I heard that? Brother Poet, how many times you heard that? Brother Simpson, have you ever heard that? This won't hurt, that won't hurt. Just a little here, a little there. Yeah, just shredded a little bit of poison in the pot. And that's what happens to churches. Personal lives, family lives, and churches. Oh, just bring a little in. It's all right. Won't make any difference. Just drop a little poison in. Why are you getting so upset, Brother Ross? Because you're not the one that has to. You're not the one that has to see to it. You're not the one that has to worry about it. I am. I'm responsible. You ought to be helping me instead of standing against me. You ought to stand with me. You ought to stand with your preacher. And you ought to thank God that I care enough to try to keep this place straight. Because a little shredded poison will poison this whole church. Yeah. Bible in verse 39 said, the end of it, it says, they shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Now, I've looked that thing over, and I'm not real sure. You might have an understanding of it. I'm not sure whether it means that they knew not that he put them in, or they knew not what it was that he put in. Liberal poison, whether you know it or not, liberal poison is at work in most of the denominations in America. Shredded poison is at work. Now, folks, I want you to know something. I'm not a denominational person. I am a Baptist, and that's not a denomination. Call it what you want. I'm a Baptist, not some manufactured denomination that arose somewhere down the line and decided to get started. I'm a Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm a fundamental Baptist. Amen. See, unsuspecting young men are sent off to some school to train for the ministry, and it's there they get their first taste of shredded poison. And for the rest of their life, they're tainted with that poison. You know, be careful where you send your kids. The poison's in the pot. Young men, you're going to do something for God, going to go off and preach the Bible. You be careful where you go to school at. You make sure you don't get a place where poison is sold. You be careful. You get somewhere where the Word of God is taught, where they have some standards, where they believe this Bible, believe this book, King James Version of it, where they stand on it. You be careful, because it won't take long. My pastor that I surrendered to preach under Brother Griffiths went down to the, if you've ever been down through Louisville, you'll remember seeing in Louisville there, talking about the Southern Baptist Seminary, or cemetery, it was one or the other, in Louisville. He went into there. This has been years ago, folk. This has been years ago. And the professor there told him, he come home hopping mad, told him that the book of Jonah was nothing but a myth. Folks, that's been years ago. Years and years ago. So I'm simply saying to you, folks, they're getting the poison. It's in the pot. And you got to be careful. You got to be careful not only who puts the poison in there, but you got to be careful. You don't want to eat any of it. Amen. You don't want to partake of it. So what happens is this. Shredded pieces of doubt is put into the pot. And people get a taste of that, and they begin to doubt that maybe the Bible is truly the Word of God. They begin to doubt whether really God meant what he said when he said that. That's poison. And so because of that, their ministry reflects that for the rest of their life. They're afraid to stand on the Bible, the Word of God, because there might be some mistakes in it. There's no mistakes in the Bible. It's God's Word, and it's true, and it's perfect. I thank God that I can stand on the Bible, the Word of God, and don't have to worry about whether I'm going to teach somebody a lie or not. The Bible is true. Amen. So we stand on the Bible, the Word of God. Wicked professors begin to cast doubt on the Word of God. And then it just affects the rest of your life. See? Now let me say this. This poison, first of all, should have never gotten into the soup. It never should have gotten in there. It should have been stopped. Somebody ought to have been alert enough. Maybe Elisha should have. I have a feeling Elisha was not there when it was put in. I think he was there, but I don't think he saw it being put in. But regardless, somebody ought to have noticed, whether it's Elisha or somebody else ought to have noticed, that those was poison gourds before it ever got in the soup. That's what you and I have to do. We have to watch out for the poison gourds. And you got to help me. I may be off over here busy somewhere else, and you might be there witnessing the poison gourds being put in the pot. And you need to help me. It never should have ever got in the pot. But once it got into the pot, it poisoned the whole pot. I mean, it poisons the whole pot. And you really got a problem. Then you've got to do something to correct it. You see, if you'd never got in the pot, you'd never have to do anything to correct it. Amen? Somebody says, Brother Ross, you done this, you done that, you stood for this, you done... Well, if it had never got started, I wouldn't have had to. If it had never got started, I wouldn't have to. But I got to. Why? Because the poison's in the pot. It's got to be neutralized. It's got to be taken care of so that it won't poison people. Amen. Now there was a warning given. And thank God when they tasted it, they at least recognized it. Amen. Said it's, so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. You see, when they tasted it, they recognized it. And let me tell you something. If you'll keep in your Bible, and you'll know what the Bible says, the Word of God says, you'll know when something's wrong. You'll know when something's unscriptural against the Bible. And you'll cry and say, oh, I can't eat that. It's poison in the pot. I can't be a part of that. It's poison in the pot. You notice they cried out to the man of God. They said, man of God, do something. There's poison in the pot. You see, the thing about it is, in all seriousness, folk, do you realize really I'm the only one really, as leadership of this church, can do anything about the poison? You can help me. You can point it out. You can recognize it. But the man of God's the one who has to do something about it. I just told somebody before church, someone was talking to me about something was going on in one of their ministries here at the church, and said, boy, it's hard to have to make us out. I don't like confrontations. And I said, confrontations is part of leadership. That's part of leadership. You can't get around confrontations. You don't want them. You don't like them. You despise them. Do you know honestly? You know honestly, really? You know what this preacher would like? I'd like to come to church every Sunday and everything just go smooth. I'd like every week to go by and no one come and jump me. But it don't work that way. It's not going to work that way. That's part of authority. That's part of being in leadership. And so if you're in a ministry and you're in leadership of that ministry, it's just part of it. You don't like it, I don't like it, but it's part of it. Because that's who they come to, the man of God. Amen. And I'm responsible to you folk to keep the poison out of the pot. I mean, amen? Isn't that right? Sure. Now, I want you to notice he did something. He acted immediately. He said, there's poison in that pot. Now, we got to do something, and we got to do it now. Okay? I want to go back over in the book of Exodus, just 15th chapter, and show you something over there before we discuss that. But a 15th chapter of Exodus. Verse number 23. So when they came to Marah, verse 23, 15th chapter, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Had some run up on some water here, and it was bitter water. Much like the soup, it was bitter and poisonous water. And Moses went to God, and God said, "Cast a tree in there." The tree's the cross, representative of the cross, representative of Jesus. Said, "You get Jesus in there, and it'll clear everything up." Amen. Just let Jesus take care of it. He'll make the water sweet. He's the only one can. He's the only one can clear anything up. So we go back then, and also in Kings, the second chapter of Kings, let me just read a couple, three verses in verse number 19 of second chapter. "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto that day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke." Waters was bad, ground barren, and said, "What am I going to do?" He said, "You take some salt in a cruse and put salt in there and cast it in there, and everything cleared up immediately." Now, folks, I believe what God is saying to us, and we know, I just told you, Jesus Christ is the only one who can clear anything up, but sometimes he works through us. We're the salt of the earth. And he expects us to be the salt of the earth and stand steadfast. Do right. Spread that salt across this world and this community. Because that's the way God works. He uses people, the salt of the earth, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So the Bible tells us over in the fourth chapter, the Bible tells us he put meal. Says, "But he said, Then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. There was no harm in the pot." He put the meal in the pot, and let me say to you that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the Word of God. And I believe it's representative here. When he put meal in it, he put the Lord Jesus in it. That's the only thing to clear anything up. That'll take care of the poison that's in the pot. And immediately the Bible says that they poured it out and they began to eat, and it was okay to eat. Didn't harm a person. You know why? Because Jesus got involved. The bread of life got in it. So I say to you folks, when something does get in the pot that's wrong, that's poisonous, best thing in the world we can do, just get Jesus involved in it. And just let him help us and follow his word instead of ours. Amen. Follow his ways instead of our ways. Amen. Meal will clear it up. Clear up the poison. They began to eat, and it was safe. And everybody was all right. They got filled up. I'm just saying to you, folks, we got to keep the poison out of the soup. And you got to help me do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thanking you today for your goodness and your kindness and the wonderful grace of God. Thank you for Jesus, our wonderful Savior. How good he is. How wonderful he is. Thank you for him. And Lord, just ask you to help us to honor and glorify him. Help him, Lord, as we lead this church. Help us, Lord, as we lead this church. Help our people to love you. And Lord, just want to keep the poison out of the pot so that we'll be getting good things and right things and proper things. And so, Father, we ask you for it. Help us keep the world out of this church so it might honor and glorify thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.